Yeah, let's turn in our Bibles to Leviticus. How about Leviticus chapter 19? And let's pray. Lord, we do give you thanks that we can gather. We're grateful that we can meet in this place. Grateful that you meet with us, whether we're in this building or not. You meet with us because as we understand your word, we're told, in fact, in the book of Colossians, that our hope of glory is Christ in us. When we're born again, Lord, you enter into us and you change us. Our spirit is born again. We're given new life. And so, again, whether we meet together in this place or not, you are with us. And yet there's something, Old Testament and New Testament, so distinct about you meeting with your people as we gather together and as two or three gather together. Jesus, you are there in the very midst of our presence, us gathered together. You are here. Somehow more specifically, I don't even know how that works, but that's what you do. That's how you work. And so this, it's such a rich, important time that we would bother to gather together. And for this specifically, for us as people of your word, as we've been studying that in the book of Colossians on Sundays, that we would dwell richly and your word would dwell richly within us. That's why we're here. So, Father, would you anoint this time, not just me speaking, but all of us, myself included, spiritually, that we'd hear what it is, Holy Spirit, you want to say to us. So bless, Lord, please, richly this time. We thank you for it, and we ask all of it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we spent plenty of time, I think, in chapter 18. Lots of important things with that. And if you'd like some more details on some of those things, and there's a lot of discussion points about that whole issue that we've discussed in the last couple of weeks. There's some great resources that you can get if you really want to dig into it. And no doubt we have people in our lives that have questions about that or challenges towards that. So chapter 19 is just keep on working through this. My plan, just so you're aware, is to work through chapter 19 and then really quickly work through chapter 20 without giving a whole lot of commentary, in that chapter 20 provides a little bit of recap for certain things. So chapter 19, in fact, there's some repetition here as well. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy." Holy or set apart, separate, distinct, right? Hallowed. That you're something different. You're not just like everybody else. You shall be holy. Why? "For I, the Lord your God, am holy." Or, "I, Yahweh, your Elohim, am holy." Equally set apart, sanctified, distinct. We're connected to him. "Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father and keep my Sabbaths," plural. "I am the Lord your God." And you're going to find that repeated throughout this section, as we've seen through much of the study of Leviticus. "I am the Lord your God." This is why we're to do these things, or they were to do these things. Verse 4 says, "Do not turn to idols, nor make for yourselves molded," or some of your translations might even render it molten. You know, like you have some kind of, what's the word I want? Some mineral, you're a metalsmith.
Cast liquid metal,
yeah, and you're just going to pour it in. They would fashion some kind of idol. And notice this, make for yourselves molded gods. "I am the Lord your God." So again, some repetition here, and that's certainly a good thing. We need to be reminded of these things, and they needed to be reminded of these things. I was reading today, just in my own Bible reading, in the book of Exodus, and it was similar to this, and what stood out to me was exactly what's said here in verse 4, "Do not turn to idols, nor make for yourselves." I don't want to get too hung up on this exactly with the grammatical structure, but "make for yourselves molten images or idols," or these little false gods, these little statues. But that little prepositional phrase, "for yourselves," like, why would you make that? Well, it's exactly why. You'd make it for yourself. Well, if I make this thing and worship it, then what's in it for me is kind of the idea. If I do this, then I'm going to get something out of it. And so they would make these things not for whatever false deity this was, but for themselves. That's exactly why they would do it. And in essence, I can maybe label it this way. Idols then are instruments of selfishness. And I mentioned this on Sunday, didn't I, in Colossians chapter 3, that those things are, which is covetousness, and the covetousness which is idolatry, like anything that would get in between you and your relationship with the Lord is an idol and is an issue. In fact, that's the last thing that John says at the very end of 1 John. It's the tail end of 1 John chapter 5. My little children, keep yourselves from idols. So essentially, keep yourself from anything that would keep you from the Lord. Keep yourself from anything that would keep you from the Lord. And why would we make them? Again, for yourselves. Because we're selfish beings. And like, I want to do this because I want to get something for me. But the amazing thing, and you especially find this, and this is what I was reading today in Exodus chapter 20. If we'll seek God and serve Him, man, we discover great blessing. So when we make idols and worship them, whatever those things are in our lives that take that place that should be in our hearts and minds for the Lord, whenever we put something else there, we're doing it in a selfish manner and we're essentially worshiping self. But if we'd say, no, enough of that, and worship the Lord, you know what we find? Blessing for us. And you know what you find when you're worshiping self? It's pretty pathetic. Like, it's never ending, because, man, surely someday I'll get something great, and surely someday on this side of eternity I will be satisfied. It doesn't happen. Not on this side of eternity, or at least not with the things on this side of eternity. Maybe in a sentence I can say it this way. Serving self is a cruel taskmaster, because self and our cravings for the things of this life are never satisfied by the things of this life. At any rate, don't make these things. I'm the Lord your God. And verse 5, if you offer a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord, you shall offer it of your own free will. And so remember, some of these offerings that Moses had already given to them were not compulsory. But even those, as we've already seen, again, some repetition here, even those that were not compulsory, that were of free will, they still also had certain restrictions. Notice verse 6. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it, and on the next day, and if any remains until the third day, it shall be burned in the fire. And if it is eaten at all on the third day, it's an abomination. It shall not be accepted. Therefore, everyone who eats it shall bear his iniquity, like it's on you kind of thing, because he has profaned the hallowed or the sacred or the holy offering of the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from his people. Well, that's drastic. And we talked about that when we talked about that whole thing with the peace offering. You're like, well, that's drastic. The idea that you'll bear your own iniquity is, you know what you were supposed to do, and you disregarded that and did your own thing. Well, you don't really want to have anything to do with being a part of the company of the Lord. Again, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord, am holy. You're part of the company of the saints, Israel, the nation of Israel, Jewish people. So if you're not interested in that, then right, you may excuse yourself. I think John talks about this again in 1 John. There's those who went out from among us who were never really of us. And the person that just completely disregards the will of the Lord, then it makes sense that they would be cut off. They're already cut off in their heart. So verse 9, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. And this part is really just beautifully amazing. Look at it again. This doesn't sound so amazing here initially. But when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. Verse 10, you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them. Why? For the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. It's beautiful. Like, so you're not to go through your field and like, oh, there's one little grape over there. Make sure to get that. Do you guys see any grapes? Get every last one. Just get what you get. And if you drop a few, leave them. And the corners, the poor of the land, those that maybe don't even have a field, going through some hard times, then they're welcome to just come on through and gather the excess And it's a matter of trust, too, that whatever I gather here, whatever I harvest, it's enough. And I'm happy to leave that for those less fortunate that really could use some help. I mean, for pity's sake, we're doing a food drive. And actually, for pity's sake, we're doing a food drive. Those that could use a few cans of food, I mean, for most of us, like, okay, we can do that. It's no big deal. But for other people, man, a few cans of food. And I bet there's a lot of us in this room that could give some testimony about times in life. And I could tell you, man, when I was a young servant at one of the Calvary chapels in California, the janitor there, I had, my pocket change wasn't abundant kind of thing. I remember this one instance, like going into the grocery store and like, man, I've got basically, I think I had like $2.03 and like trying to work out however the tax would work. And like, this is when tax was whatever. But like, I think I can afford to buy one can of food and that won't, if I had one more penny, I'd probably be okay to buy two, but I don't, Lord. So buy the one and look at the receipt. I'm like, are you kidding me? I could have actually bought this. I went back and whatever. But so there's something about this. It's not really exactly a welfare program, as in just handouts, but for the poor and the stranger there in verse 10, they could go into the field, the corners of the fields, as he mentions there, and collect some food for themselves. So it wasn't like, here's a separate kind of thing and come and get it. It was, if you want, come on through and you can get it on your own. Really quite a beautiful thing, quite frankly. Some more repetition happens here. Verse 11, you shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. And you shall not swear by my name falsely. You shall, nor shall you profane the name of the Lord your God. I am the Lord. You shall not cheat your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. I'll pay you in the morning. They probably, if they're working for you, they probably need that. There's the expectation for money at night. They're probably needing it to have something to eat. But go back to this whole concept here. And I know we talked about this, but there's, since it's repeated, I'm going to repeat some of this. This concept of not cheating, not stealing, not lying. I'm thinking of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28. And as soon as I read it, you'll remember me discussing this a few weeks ago. This is from the New Living Translation. If you are a thief, quit stealing. Oh, okay, right. Thus says the Lord, truly, if you're a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good, hard work, and then give generously to others in need. I'm gonna camp on this for a little bit because I think this is really so important that we, the church, kind of pick up on. This is for the children of Israel. Yes, this is their instruction for them as a people, as the people of God. Us, the church, we don't replace them. There's certainly applicable value to this by way of application, as Pastor Paul would tell us. This is for us. There's certain things that we can glean from this. So, again, if you're a thief, knock it off. Instead, use your hands, go get a job, work, not just so that you can buy stuff, but then he goes on to say there again, so you can give generously to those who have need. So it's almost like this three-phase kind of thing. Are you a thief? Stop it. They're like, okay, well, I stopped. I stopped being that. Okay, well, now what? Well, I'm an ex-thief. Okay, well, bravo, right? Like that, you should never have been in the first place. That's kind of a flat standard. But, okay, I got a job. Okay, well, good. Now you're employed. You're gainfully employed. And you're no longer really an ex-thief. You're just a current employee. But beyond that, the Christian would say, and how can I bless other people? And I'm going to dwell on this for a minute because I think it's so important that we have this kind of mindset. No, but how can I go out of my way to bless other people? What can I do? How can I do this? You know, the world's concept is this. Do not do unto others what you do not want done unto you. You don't want someone to walk up and punch you in the face? You should probably not walk up to people and punch them in the face. Like, again, we kind of understand that. And it's sort of, I'm not going to do that because I don't want. And it's a negative kind of a thing, or it's at least neutral. Jesus, though, would have some other specifics about this. You'd find this in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You'd like someone to help you when you're in need? Then be helpful to other people when they are in need. You'd like people to rejoice with you when you're rejoicing? Then maybe rejoice with other people. You like people to weep with you? Weep with them. Go out of your way. Again, this is what agape love is. It's you doing something for other people. Right? And this is all going to make a little bit more sense in these next couple of verses here. This is really just so critical. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. This is what God expects of His people, what He expects from His people. In other words, it's that we'd be active or at least positive in action. Again, the world says, don't do to others. The world, I know I've talked about this before, the world has this mindset, and especially the last generation or the current kind of younger generation, I don't show any respect unless I'm shown respect. And I think there's still a lot of that in like previous generations too, but I think this current generation really reiterates it. I don't respect them because they don't respect... Well, you know what happens in the world? Then nobody respects anybody. Like somebody eventually has to go, let me be kind. Well, they don't deserve it. But we're Christians. And we go out of our way. So the world, don't do other to other people what you don't want them to do to you. Jesus, do to other people what you want them to do to you. And part of the reason I'm saying this is not just, you know, don't steal and that kind of thing. But notice again, verse 11. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely. You shall not profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not cheat your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. And I mentioned this one a week or two ago, verse 14. You shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear your God. I am the Lord. I'm thinking in terms of courtesy. To be courteous, by default or by definition, is that you're thinking of other people and what can I do for them. To not be courteous is something different. It's I wasn't thinking about it. That doesn't mean that you were discourteous, right? You just weren't thinking about it. So courtesy is I'm thinking about that other person. How can I be a blessing to them? Not courteous, like I wasn't thinking about them at all. Discourteous, like I'm thinking about them. I don't care. I'm just in it for me, and so this is how it's going to work. It's kind of the same thing with being considerate. I'm thinking about how can I be considerate for this person as opposed to someone that's just not considerate. They're never thinking about other people. It's just about them and they don't even realize it. Or there's people who are, again, inconsiderate. They are thinking about other people and they just don't care, right? So believers, don't be inconsiderate. Well, duh. I mean, don't be a thief. Yeah, got it. Instead, go get a job. Okay. And then from there, do something for other people. This is kind of silly, but and again, I really want to just camp on this for a little bit. When the kids were little, well, I'll just pick on my son. He lives in Illinois, so he's not going to listen to this, so whatever. But that kid, when he was a little guy, man, he could spill milk with the best of them. Just like almost every meal, like, okay, son, so there's a cup here. I don't remember, he's just so animated or whatever, even as a kid, but he just spilled milk all the time. And what a kid say, I'm sure I did this when I spilled milk. You probably still do this as adults. I didn't mean to spill the milk. I understand that you were not trying to spill the milk. What I'm asking you to do is to try to not spill. Like, those are different things. I wasn't trying. I know you, clearly, you're not trying to do it. What I'm asking you is to try to, oh. So it's not, don't be discourteous. I'm asking you to try to be courteous rather than, oh, I wasn't thinking about, no, we're not usually thinking about anyone one way or the other. Don't be a thief. Well, duh. Go get a job. Well, that would make sense too, so that you can, oh, now that I have funds, I can actually give them, oh, okay, because that person, they're kind of without some food, and I've got this nice harvest and the corners of my field and these grapes that are, I can be courteous, I can be considerate and say, I'm just going to leave that for other, I could use those grapes, but come on, what's a few grapes? And do I trust the Lord that if I'm being kind and generous and considerate to other people, don't I think that He's going to bless me? And is it for me? There's just a blessing in that. It's more blessed, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Like, there's intrinsic blessing to being others-minded. And I think even the world gets part of this, but the world doesn't really take it any further. I'm not a thief. That shouldn't be that impressing. Well, don't steal because you don't want anyone to steal from you. Okay, fine. But for the believer, don't be a thief. Instead, get a job so that you can have money to give unto other people. Again, it's active in our love, involved to show courtesy, to act considerately. But that's just basic stuff. There's cost. Again, activity, energy directed towards and directed for others. And then again, this, I'm just going to repeat it again because verse 14 is just so startling to me. You shall not curse the deaf. Like, this makes it into the Bible. This is the Lord speaking to Moses. Make sure you tell my people this. Like, it's really sad. I mean, I've got notes in here that don't curse the deaf. Like, He has to tell us that, you know. Don't do it. And then He goes on to say this. Nor, like, if that's not bad enough, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God, have reverence and respect for who He is. I am the Lord. Like, He has to tell us this. I have one little question here in my notes, four words. How bad are we? That He actually has to tell us that. Again, it's like the considerate, not considerate, and inconsiderate. Inconsiderate is I'm thinking about that deaf person and I'm going to make fun of them by cursing them and they're never going to hear it. They're thinking about that person in totally the wrong way. Someone that's not considerate, oh, I didn't realize it, and whatever, they'll figure it out. Considerate would be like, how can I help? You know, the blind person that's about to trip over something, if you see someone putting, like, not just to get the stumbling block out of the way and help that person, but you probably want to, it's probably teenage kids, right? You want to just kick them in the pants, like, knock it off, right? That's not how we do it. He has to tell us this. Do not afflict the afflicted. Or don't further afflict the afflicted. Like, we have this in the English language, this great little expression. Don't kick a horse while it's down. Or what's that expression? What am I thinking of? Don't beat a dead horse. Yeah, thank you. Like, this guy's blind. He's about to trip over something. Wouldn't it be funny if we put another thing in? We're like, how terrible. People are really just basically good. Really? No, we're to be active. But again, what do we typically say to this if they're about to trip? Well, I didn't put it there. It's not my fault. It's not my fault that they tripped. Courtesy. Like, this is basic humanity stuff that we would say, that guy's about to trip, and I'm getting the impression that he doesn't see it. Maybe I should try to stop him and move that thing rather than, whatever. Like, anyone can, whatever. It's not my fault he tripped and fell. This is one of the worst things I've literally ever came across in my entire life. It's one of those things where I'd kind of encourage you to Google it just because, like, it's this bad. You should read the whole article or articles on your own. Pretty devastating story in the news out of Florida, of course, out of Florida. This was back in 2017. Five teenage boys, maybe some of you remember this, videoed a man who was drowning. And not only did they do nothing, as in nothing to help, they mocked the man as he was drowning, laughing as they recorded what became the man's final moments. Of course, further than that, they didn't even report it. And technically, and like police officers and law enforcement were really just so devastated themselves by the 20 years of law enforcement. Never, but technically these young men did not, they were like 14 to 16 years old, five of them. And since they technically didn't break a law, nothing happened to them. It's quite a snapshot of much of our society. Well, people are basically good. Really not. Like, it was really terrible. Like, they were laughing at him. Like, hey, you're dying. Oh, he's dead. Rather than set down your phone and go... And he drowned. Well, I didn't put it there. It's not my fault he fell in the... No, it's not your fault. But at what point is it your fault when you don't do anything? And again, like, just from a human perspective, it's appalling. Like, non-believers are appalled by that kind of a story. For us as believers, are you put in a position to help the afflicted? Then, for pity's sake, for the afflicted's sake, help the afflicted. I'm camping on this because I think it's so fitting what we've been studying in Colossians, especially this concept of put on love. Put off all this junk, because we used to be that way, but we're no longer that. And now as the people of God, this is how we are to be. And that includes put on love above all these other things, besides humility, meekness, etc. Do this, be this. Be loving, have that agape love that's constantly others-minded. Again, it's proactive. It's never passive. Aren't you glad that it's not passive? Aren't you glad that the gospel is Jesus left heaven? We understand this theologically. Jesus could have just said, so, Father, that's not actually my fault. And it's kind of their fault. They're all tripping and falling, and they're all, no, I'm fine to not do anything with it. And you know what's actual reality, even theologically? The Father could have just said, okay, you're right. I gave perfection to them. And instead, they wanted to worship self and disregarded me and chose sin. So why don't we just leave them to it? But because agape love, for God so loved the world that he gave. You read this in John's gospel over, and he sent his only son. It's proactive. He left heaven to deal with our sins. I mean, this is Philippians chapter 2 kind of stuff. Took on the form of a servant. And we all joke about this every year at Christmas time, literally born in a barn, right? It's Jesus. He should have been born in some palace. No, that wasn't the point. He gave and gave and gave. They did this to themselves. But his love compelled him into action, however that works. His pity, his mercy. And he is forever the one who instigates loving action. And again, he expects his own to do likewise. Well, it's not my fault. No matter. Be active. Instigate. Maybe don't be an instigator. Be initiator, though. Go out of your way just as Jesus went out of his way for you. Last couple of thoughts on this. This is over in the Gospel of Matthew. Hold your place here in Leviticus. I promise we'll actually finish this chapter tonight. And I warned you, we'll camp out on this stuff a little bit here. Over in Matthew chapter 12, it's kind of an apples and oranges sort of a comparison, but it's one that's always kind of struck me as maybe not quite parallel with this, but hopefully it helps us to see what I mean with all of this stuff. Kind of it's not sufficient to just not be that. And again, the Ephesians passage is, don't be a thief. Instead, get a job. Yeah, got it. So that you can do this. So it's kind of a coming from the opposite direction. This is Matthew chapter 12. And read verses 43 to 45, and you're going to scratch your head when I read it. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, okay, we're now talking demon possession. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. And then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. And then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of the man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with this wicked generation. What on earth does that have to do with, like, well, I was demon possessed, and then the demon left me. Okay, and you filled that empty room with what? Well, nothing. So now you're an ex-demon possessed person, but what are you doing differently? It's like, well, I'm not a thief anymore. Good. So this demon, again, apples and oranges kind of coming at it from a backwards direction, but great that your demon possessed or your demon possession is no longer current in your life, but what's different? What in the idea here, the picture that Jesus paints of an empty room? Well, who's moving in? If Jesus doesn't move in, then it's just an empty room and you haven't really accomplished a whole lot. If you're just saying, well, I'm no longer a thief, so well, no longer being a thief doesn't get you into heaven. Well, I used to be demon-possessed and now I'm no longer. Well, being an ex-demon-possessed person doesn't actually get you into heaven either. Jesus in your heart and life does. And again, for us then as Christians, it's this whole concept of repentance. We're replacing something rather than simply stopping doing it, right? So repentance is literally to turn 180 degrees. We were going this direction. Instead of just saying, stop, I don't want to do that anymore, I repent, I turn this direction, that's good. My back is to the old ways, but until we start making progress in this direction, we haven't really accomplished a whole lot. That's this whole concept. Don't be a thief. Yeah, great, obviously. Well, I'm not stealing anymore. Do you have a job? I just said I'm not a thief anymore. Do you have a job? Get a job. And now that you have one, you know, it's now give. Now give. Be something. Move stumbling blocks that you find in front of blind people. Again, it's no great thing to say, I no longer put stumbling blocks in front of blind people. Why were you doing that in the first place? Well, I don't do it anymore. Well, how about that guy? He's about to trip over something. I didn't put it there. It's from there, sir, can I help you to where are you going? I'm going to go that extra mile even to make sure this man gets there safely. At any rate, just a lot with this. I just think it's so important we think this way. I need to be actively initiating how I can be loving towards other people. This is what love looks like. This is how Jesus conducts himself. He is the great initiator. He was willing to go to the cross, and he went to the cross. What does he get out of it? Us? Somebody got the short end of the stick. Verse 15 says, you shall do no injustice in judgment. Look out. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. Do right, be right. Don't try to cheat the system. Be impartial. In fact, James talks about this all the way in the New Testament, doesn't he? Don't show partiality to those who are rich. It almost like in a good way now, when a poor person, when someone who doesn't seem to be doing that hot in life comes into our fellowship, I'm usually so blessed to see our people like want to make sure this person's okay. I've never seen in the years that I've been at Calvary Chapel that people go, oh man, just like scatter from someone that doesn't look like they're doing so hot. Almost to a fault. Maybe in our culture, we look at a rich person like, and we're almost partial against the rich. Don't be that way either. I don't think that's helpful either. But don't show or don't act unjustly. Verse 16 says, you shall not go about as a talebearer among your people. You know, like think a gossip, not just a gossip, but someone who's making up stories. Nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. Matthew Henry, the great commentator, he had a few things to say about this. We are all forbidden to do anything injurious to our neighbor's good name. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer. It is as bad an office as a man can put himself into to be the publisher of every man's faults, divulging what was secret, aggravating crimes, and making the worst of everything that was amiss, with design to blast and ruin men's reputation and to sow discord among neighbors. I like that he says it that way. It's as bad as an office as a man can put himself into to do those things. He then says this, the word used for talebearer here signifies a peddler, someone that would just sell things on the street. The interlopers of trade for talebearers pick up ill-natured stories at one house and utter them at another, and commonly barter slanders by way of exchange. Hey, did you hear about so-and-so? And whether it's true or not, oh, I didn't hear, tell me all about it. And we love to go into it. Don't be that way. Don't be that way. Love isn't that way. Verse 17 says, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. Okay. Our hearts are an issue as well. So we're to bless others. We're to be a blessing to others. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. Talk about the issue. I think I talked about this a couple Sundays ago. As much as depends on you, the book of Romans says, be at peace with all people. Is there an issue? Talk with them about it. It's a fantastic way to avoid bitterness, sin, and notice verse 18, not only that, but anger. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. How much do you love yourself? Love your neighbor that much. I am the Lord. Again, Colossians. Put off malice. Instead, put on love. And then he shifts gears here. The Lord speaking to Moses. Shifts gears a little bit. Verse 19. You shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your livestock breed with another kind. You shall not sow your field with mixed seed. Nor shall a garment of mixed linen and wool come upon you. Like, okay. And this is where a lot of people, and I think I talked about this last week, a lot of people would say, well, so you're saying we can't do this and this, but you guys don't keep this, so then how does this work? You're clearly not teaching, you're teaching, let alone keeping the whole Bible, so I can just disregard all of it, except that this is specifically for God's people. Is there anything in the New Testament that would come along and say, oh, by the way, church, make sure you definitely fulfill this with how you dress? It actually has some things to say about how we dress, to dress modestly, etc., etc. But at the same time, this given to God's people, for His people, and I think the real clear thing, I'm just going to say my understanding of this, for the people of Israel, for the Jews, for the Hebrew people, as that this sort of thing was to be this constant reminder that they were distinct, holy, separate. They weren't to just involve themselves in every other thing with every other people. There was something distinct about them. Messiah came from them. And so their national and ethnic identity needed to be maintained. And they were to have these kinds of super practical reminders. It's interesting. It's interesting that it's said that way. But there's nothing, in fact, kind of your text for this would be Acts chapter 15 and the Jerusalem Council. Well, these Gentiles are getting saved. What are we supposed to? Well, definitely give them all the law. They must keep the whole law. Definitely take them to Leviticus 19. They should. No, it's like, no, nothing offered to idols, nothing strangled, don't eat blood, and keep themselves clear from sexual misconduct kind of thing. Anything else? No, that's good. That'll keep them busy, you know, just maintain. So what about the clothing? Nothing about that. This is what they were to do. And of course, this is why the Judaizers all throughout the book of Acts were so upset. Man, we got to keep all this stuff. How come these Gentiles don't have to do any of the stuff that we have to do? And the gospel would come along and say, hey, you don't either. Jesus came to fulfill the law and fulfill it. He has. So you are now a believer, there's this whole new, Ephesians talks about this, there's this whole new category of human being. It used to be Jew and Gentile, which is everybody else. Now, from the Jews and from the Gentiles, there's one new people, this one new man, this Christian. Neither Jewish nor Gentile. We talk about this in Colossians. Barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, none of it matters. We're all in Christ as believers, so this doesn't apply. And man, the Judaizers did not like that. They wanted everyone else to be miserable. Verse 20, he says, whoever lies carnally with the woman who is betrothed to a man as a concubine and who has not at all been redeemed nor given her freedom, for this there shall be scourging, but they shall not be put to death because she was not free. And he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, a ram as a trespass offering. The priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering before the Lord for his sin which he has committed, and the sin which he has committed shall be forgiven him. The basic concept here would be, for all intents and purposes, a slave girl, one who's not free, engaged to a free man, and this different man has her sexually. The penalty normally would be death, but here as a slave, presumably she wouldn't be as able to keep herself from this man. There's no guardian to protect her. Yet the moral guilt still needed to be dealt with by way of sacrifice. So some of these you think, I wonder how many times they had to go to the book to check this. But it's there. When you come into the land, verse 23, this is an interesting one. I'd encourage you to dig into this a little bit more on your own. When you come into the land and have planted all kinds of trees for food, then you shall count their fruit as uncircumcised or unclean. 3 years it shall be uncircumcised to you. It shall not be eaten. But in the fourth year all its fruit shall be holy, a praise to the Lord. And in the fifth year, you may eat its fruit. So the fourth would seem to be given to the Lord, you know, as a grain offering, a wave offering, that kind of thing. The fifth, you can eat it, that it may yield to you its increase. I am the Lord your God. Interesting stuff. And again, so much of this, they might scratch their heads and say, we have a why. And the Lord might say, because I'm the Lord, I'm telling you that's what I want you to do. I'm like, believe it or not. Yeah, because I said so. Exactly. That's right. So there's different ideas about why this was to be practiced for fruit trees in particular. Perhaps it was different than how the heathen did it, and they were always to be reminded that we're different from them. Well, that's how everyone else does it. That's not okay for us. Perhaps it's similar to chapter 22 and verse 27. You can dig into that if you want, concerning animals. Maybe it was like a parallel for that. And I wonder, because, and this is how my brain typically functions, I wonder if it's just super practical. Maybe it was actually beneficial for the trees, for the ecosystem, to not immediately seek a harvest. Dig into that on your own if you so choose. Verse 26 says, you shall not eat anything with the blood. Again, repetition. Nor shall you practice divination or soothsaying. Verse 27, you shall not shave around the sides of your head. Leave me alone, because you're just terrible. Nor shall you disfigure the edges of your beard. Like, okay. And of course, still today, if you ever go to like New York, if you go to Israel and you see Orthodox Jewish men, they are very distinct from anyone else around. They don't do this because the law says to not do this. I'm like, well, why would this be a thing? It seems to be connected to verse 28. And you shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor tattoo any marks on you. I am the Lord. So Christians should definitely not get tattooed. Other pagan cultural practices, norms from which God's people were to be separate. This is for the people of Israel. Don't do this. So the whole concept. Well, okay, so what's the application for us? If it's not a faith, it's sin. We know from the book of Romans. If you don't think you should do something, then just don't. If you don't have a clear conscience about it, now here's where I need to be careful, because I'm now getting into like Pinocchio territory. It's Pinocchio, right? Let conscience be your... No, don't let conscience... Your conscience is there to help you, but if you're only letting conscience be your... Like some people don't have a great conscience, you know. Well, I thought this was... So Pinocchio is not the word of God. I think that's pretty clear. But we need to make sure that our choices are not based solely upon cultural practices. If our choices are based solely on cultural practices, and so much so that you're no different than anyone else around you, maybe it's time to start reconsidering your choices. If you look, act, sound so much like everybody else around you, and did I talk about this on Sunday? I think I did. Like, well, this would be one of the worst things if 10 years later, a friend of yours said, I had no idea you were even a Christian. If you're just so not distinct, as in so not holy, I didn't say unholy, right? There's holy, there's not holy, there's unholy. Not unholy, just not holy, not different than the world to or you to the world, you just seem like everybody else. Like, is there something different about you, whether you're tattooed or not? I wonder if there's a parallel to this that's found in Genesis chapter 35. Oh, you remember the events in the city of Shechem in Genesis chapter 34. There's some issues there in Shechem, Genesis chapter 34. And as Jacob and his family began to travel to Bethel, to the house of God, Jacob had this to say to his household, put away the foreign gods that are among you, purify yourselves, and, you remember this, Genesis 35, and change your garments. Had they been so influenced by the people of the city of Shechem that they just seemed like everybody else? And they were certainly acting even worse, if you remember the story, worse than the people of Shechem based on what they did to the people of Shechem. And the passage says that they did so, including, this is kind of a weird thing, that they removed their earrings. Well, people of God should not have earrings. You're not reading that from the Bible. But they, for whatever reason, those earrings must have been indicative of the fact that they were just so connected with the people that they were not distinct whatsoever. Maybe too much of the culture had rubbed off on them. And again, they looked and sounded and acted exactly like everyone else around them. So, well, what about tattoos? Still haven't answered that. Make sure that you're separate and distinct from society, and be separate and distinct while you're in society. The weird part about a lot of these minor issues is that culture changes so much. And man, I know there's a certain generation that thinks tattoos are the worst thing ever, because, you know, even 40, 50 years ago, a tattooed person meant a certain distinction of people. And only, you know, if you're in jail, you probably, or like military, which is commendable, just don't show your tattoo, or you're in jail kind of thing. And that's about now, it's kind of everybody does it. So older generations tend to look at it like, no way. But modern society has kind of shifted. So again, if society is your guide, then that shifts so frequently, it's hard to know which way is up and down. Kind of a funny, I was listening to this, a few years ago, listening to this comedian, this guy like covered with tattoos. Like you wouldn't, like just listening to him, you'd think he's just a straight-laced kind of guy, but covered with tattoos, including like tattoos all up his neck, you know, kind of thing. And he was saying like how our culture is just so okay with this now that he went into, like, he would regularly went to the convenience store like almost every day to buy Mountain Dew. And you'd look at the guy and think, well, that's the, and this was his funny point for his, part of his stand-up bit, was you'd look at him and you'd think, yeah, it's the neck tattoo guy. But the people in this convenience store just called him the Mountain Dew guy. Because he had Mountain Dew so often, it was like, oh yeah, I guess he has tattoos. Like that wasn't even a thing for them. He was more about Mountain Dew than tattoos. Like what a weird kind of a segue there with this whole thing. But so what are you supposed to do? How about this? Let me read this to you. This is in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and maybe this is helpful. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, just as general principles about us to the world. O Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 6:11, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now, in return for the same, I speak as children, you also be open. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? And what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, and then Paul here quotes Isaiah 52 and verse 11 and applies it to us. Therefore, believers who should be distinct from society, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. It's interesting. He quotes Isaiah for that. Whatever you do, whatever your opinion would be, and almost, I don't know, get out of concordance. Where else do you find anything about tattoos in here? How about throw a real curve at you guys? What about smoking cigarettes? Well, the Bible says nothing. Surgeon General is going to tell you rightly that you're going to get lung cancer. So maybe from that standpoint, and people that smoke, okay. It's not going to send you to hell, but what's the old adage? It's going to make you smell like you've been there, right? But the Bible says nothing, no way or the other about it. It's interesting. So it's not let conscience be your guide. May the Word of God be your guide. And when it's silent on certain things, and New Testament, there's no admonition one way or the other. Yet, make sure that you are clearly separate from society. Verse 29. Do not prostitute your daughter to cause her to be a harlot. Yes. Lest the land fall into harlotry and the land become full of wickedness. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Give no regard to mediums and familiar spirits. Do not seek after them to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. Again, a lot of repetition, and this is actually fairly shocking how prevalent so much of this is still today. These mediums and familiar spirits. You shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man. Show some respect for your elders and fear your God. I am the Lord. And if a stranger dwells with you in your land, you shall not mistreat him. The stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you, and you shall love him as yourself. Why? For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. You know how it was. And since you didn't like it, don't treat them the way you were treated. This is kind of that opposite. So you need to go out of your way to make sure that they are loved and accepted. And as you are, and as you love, that you would love them and treat them as though they were born in the land. Man, I got to tell you, and apparently we're not even going to touch chapter 29. This is fine, but it's do unto others. Yeah. Strangers, foreigners who dwell here, yeah. Oh, there might be some applicable value for us today. Yeah, but what about refugees? And Americans can have all the opinions we want to have as Americans. I might say, but as a Christian, great. How can we love other people? How can we go out of our way to show them kindness? Because Jesus went out of his way to show me kindness. Why would I not try to do whatever I can? Even for me as an ex-missionary, spent 10 years of my life as a missionary, I know so many places and so many people are trying to get into so many undisclosed locations to reach certain people groups that you can't really talk about, right, in places that they live. Imagine what it would be like if, oh boy, some of those people came to our country. You know what those people need? They need the same thing I need, Jesus Christ. And imagine what would happen if we like started reaching people in our own city and community. And some of those people actually might go home to their own countries and they might bring Jesus to their own. What amazing thing that would be. So maybe I can say this. I'll say it really strongly here. Let's make sure we're thinking Christian before we're thinking American. Our laws are our laws and we abide by them as we should. And, I didn't say but, and for us as believers, man, refugees or whoever, if they come here, I hope I get a chance to tell them about Jesus. There's really strong possibilities where they were and the reason they left there, they weren't hearing about Jesus. It was terrible for them, just like the people of Israel. It was terrible for them in Egypt. That's why they needed to get out of there. How would you hope to be treated if you, as an American, were forced to leave your home? We don't like to think, well, that'll never happen because we're Americans. Let's keep dwelling in that fantasy world and imagine that's true. It'll never. I hope that's true. But how would you like to be treated? How would you like others to treat you? Then maybe we should treat others in kind. It's a powerful thing here. And the people in this section hearing this would have said, yeah, that's how it was. We hated Egypt. We're slaves. It was great that we got to leave. It probably spoke to them. Verse 35 says, you shall do no injustice in judgment, in measurement of length, weight, or volume. This is kind of the disproportionate scales, right? Like, well, it's 12 inches when it's really 11 or 13, whatever. You shall have honest scales, honest weights, an honest ephah, and an honest hin. These are the measurements. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe all my statutes and all my judgments and perform them. I am the Lord. Hey, children of Israel, you don't get to pick and choose. Do all these things. Yeah, but it's so funny when we trip the blind guy. It's not funny. Don't be that way. Yeah, but no. Obey the Lord. Obey the Lord. One thing that's really just such a blessing to be on this side of the cross. We get to start from the standpoint of love God, love others. What does Paul say to the Romans? Love not only does not seek to hurt others, it seeks to be a blessing. I'm paraphrasing, but it seeks to be a blessing to others. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Well, should I do this or should I? Are you going to be a blessing to that person? Well, yeah. Is that an act of love? Well, yeah. Then go out of your way to bless them. And guess what? As you go out of your way to bless other people, you'll probably have more opportunities to tell them about Jesus. Try it. Go out of your way, church, to act like the church. We're Christians, followers of Jesus Christ. We should be distinct and noticeably distinct. Make sure that we're not stinky and obnoxious, but distinct from society. People should say, you're different. Why? Why are you different? Why are you doing this for me? There's nothing in the... Why are you doing this? Oh, because Jesus went out of his way for me. Can I tell you about him? Lord, thank you for your word. And help us to go out of our way as you have done and still do. Constantly. What we have, what your word tells us, is grace for grace. And anytime we are in need, we can go boldly to your throne and receive more grace, more help in our time of need. You are always available for us because that's who you are. And we simply need to respond to your ability. You're more than able. And you love us. And so, Lord, I suppose at that point, our responsibility then is to love other people. If we claim to be Christians, then we should act like it. To be courteous. To be considerate. To be generous. To remove stumbling blocks. To help people to go that extra mile. Help us to think about others, Lord. In Jesus' name, please. Amen. Have a great night. Hope to see you guys on Sunday. Thanks for coming.